look for truth from your friend. If you have a real friend, your friend will tell you the truth. So I say to you this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because he always, always tells us the truth. Amen? There's some truths that are going around that sounds real good in theory, but you can always tell the truth by the fruit that it produces. Amen? No, amen? You can tell the truth by what it produces. You see, demonic inspired teaching, it sounds real good, but in the end, it only leads to death and destruction. Because you're not getting the truth. You're getting something that sounds good. The Bible warns us that some will turn from the faith in Jesus Christ and follow false teaching because it sounds good, but it's demonically inspired. Amen? So Paul, in his final years, was really compassionate about the gospel. And he was compassionate about young leaders and young people, the people that would carry the leadership, the role of leadership in the church. And there was a young man named Timothy that was one of those people. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he wanted to let him know that, listen, I'm writing, I'm giving you these commandments. It's not because I'm trying to hurt you. It's not because I'm trying to tell you what to do, but I'm telling you the truth and how you should deal with certain things that go on in the church. Amen? Because I don't care what church you go to, there's things going on in the church. Amen? Because the church is people, and people always got things going on. So if some things are going on here that you might not quite agree with, wherever you take yourself, it might be worse there. You know, some people say more money, more problems. I say more people, more problems. So you want to go to a big church, there's problems there. But if you're not in the circle and you're not involved, you'll never know. And you think everything is wonderful and everything is well. But wherever there's people, wherever there's a church, there's something going on. Amen? And Paul was teaching Timothy that you have to be ready for when things go on in your church. Amen? But Timothy was ready because he was a very disciplined young man. He was ready because his priorities were right. He was ready because he had courage and because he had a good reputation. And because of that, he became a bold and powerful leader for Christ. You see, Timothy was a young pastor, and he had a large responsibility in Ephesus. He needed to know how to work these things. So in First Timothy, the first chapter, which will be our starting of our scripture today, it will be on the screen, and it's a lot that is going on here, but we're going to go through it. But I want you to keep in mind the theme of today, and it is suffering the shipwreck of the faith. Suffering the shipwreck of the faith. Now, before I start reading, in that title, there's something to be said. Suffering the shipwreck of the faith. So in there is some suffering going on. There's shipwreck, and there's that word faith. So if you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the first verse, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the screen, and it reads as thus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Just right there, there's a message in there right there. God is our Savior, and Jesus is our hope. So if you don't have hope, you don't have Jesus. And if you got Jesus, you got hope. He writes to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's another message, that God is our Father, but Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now, your Lord is the one that's on the forefront with you, just telling you what to do, where to go. The commands are coming from God, but Jesus is telling us as the Lord where to go. You see, when you in the medieval times, you can have one king, but he might have had different lords underneath him. But God is over sovereign over everything, and Jesus Christ is our Lord, just one Lord. So he writes, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is faith. So in order to advance God's work, you have to have faith. Amen? The goal of this command, in other words, he's saying, the reason why I'm writing this to you is I'm writing the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So he is writing and telling them, I'm doing this because I'm doing this out of love. He's saying, Timothy, this might hurt you. I'm going to beat you. It might hurt you, but I'm doing it in love. Have you ever got a beating and they were saying, I'm beating you because I loved you? Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm doing this in love. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Let me tell you, there are people that are talking, are teaching, and are preaching, and they're saying things, and they have so much confidence in what it is that they're saying, and they're teaching you, and they make you feel like you have to believe it. But compare what they say to the Word of God. Because they could be talking loud and saying nothing. He further writes, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinner and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, and for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Paul is saying there, I know the law is good, but the law is there and it can be manipulated for lawbreakers. There's a lot of people walking around today that have broke the law, but because they knew how to manipulate the law, the lawyers knew how to manipulate the law, that they're walking free. So can I say something right now that people did not really want to hear? OJ did it. But he had enough money and the right kind of lawyers to manipulate the law and the thinking of the jury that he's free. He was free from that conviction. But when it comes to Christ, your money and your profound words won't be able to manipulate what God has written in Scripture. Paul goes on to write that I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he once considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Paul right now is thanking the Lord because he said he even considered me. After all of the things that I've done, he has even blessed me and shown me mercy. So no matter what it is that you've done, no matter what it is that you have been accused of, never ever let somebody tell you that Jesus Christ cannot forgive you, that you're unworthy to be saved. Because this man says, I am the most unworthy of anybody ever. He quotes what he's done. I've killed people. I've blasphemed against Jesus. I've done all of these things. And not only that, he was good at it. And he knew he was good at it. He said, but he has shown me grace. Not only has he shown it to him, he said he has poured it out on him. Amen? The scripture says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So he's saying you can bank on that. No matter what it is that you say, it says that he came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the saved. He didn't come to save the religious. He came to save sinners. And each and every one of us are a sinner saved by grace. So when you look down on the sinner, listen, there but for the grace of God go you. Furthermore, Paul writes that for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him, who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. But now here's where I really want us to get to today. Because when you get to verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20, Paul breaks it all down. Because he says it again. He says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this commandment in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. So Paul is saying, I want you to remember this, because those that didn't remember this, their faith got shipwrecked. But I don't want you to get shipwrecked. I don't want you to get discouraged by all the stuff that you're going to see, all the stuff that's going to go on. I want you to hold on to that faith. Don't get blindsided like others. Shipwreck means that it has been cast ashore. He didn't want Timothy's faith to be cast ashore. He didn't want his faith to be destroyed. You know, there are times that our faith can feel like it's shipwrecked. Just in the testimony this morning that people were saying in this family, they were turning their back on God because they didn't understand how God can let this happen. But we got to remember that no matter what happens, God is a good God all the time. He knows the Alpha and the Omega. So in between whatever was going on in somebody's life, he knew what was best. When your faith is shipwrecked, you start to doubt whether God knows what's right for you or anybody else. We are engaged in warfare. It is a good warfare. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18, it says, he said that he wanted Timothy to fight a good war. Now, I don't really know about you, but I know one thing. If I'm in warfare and I want to win, me personally, I get down and I get dirty, right? You'll get in a situation where that other person just cannot win. So you'll get dirty, you'll do whatever you got to do to win. But Paul is telling Timothy, when you fight this war, just fight a good warfare. You don't have to get dirty. Fight a good fight. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called for when you made good for confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, we all are going to be involved in warfare because we all have assignments. And our assignments are different. Amen? He says, it is a spiritual warfare, and in Ephesians, he says, we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We want to be strong in the power of our might. But Paul is reminding Timothy, and he's reminding us today, that our might is no, we can't match the other devil's power. But we can overcome and destroy the devil's power in his might, in God's might, in the might of Jesus Christ. We can beat that enemy. He says, put on the whole armor of God that we might come against the wiles of the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Let me just explain principalities, because there's so many times I've heard this, and we need to know exactly what this scripture is saying, because we're going into warfare. You see some things going on today in the world, we are in warfare. You see some things going on in your life, we are in warfare. Amen? Principalities. Principalities are the rulers of the highest rank and order in Satan's kingdom. If you don't have a pen, or if you have a pen, you need to write down what a principality is. You need to write that down, because you're going to use this scripture. You're going to hear this scripture, and somebody might say, oh, you know, you're going against a principality right now. A principality is a ruler of the highest order and rank in Satan's kingdom. It's not just an ordinary little something. You're going against a powerful entity. He says, against power. Well, if the principalities are here, the powers are right underneath the principalities. Amen? So when you're going against a power, it is right up there against underneath the principality. You're not going against any ordinary spirit. In order to win a war, you got to know who you're fighting against. It says rulers of darkness in of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world are those who carry out the instructions of the powers. Those are the people, those are the things that are coming right at you. They're carrying out the instructions. The devil says, trip him on his job. It comes over and trips you on your job. You need to know who that is. And it says, wickedness in high places. Wickedness in high places. Those are the demonic spirits. So when you look at principalities and you look at the powers, when you look at the rulers of the darkness, when you look at the wickedness in high places, I just want to tell you, church, we're always fighting against demonic spirits. Oh, that demonic spirit that's coming after me. Maybe you're not winning because you're not fighting the right fight, because maybe you're fighting against darkness. Maybe you're fighting against powers. Maybe you're fighting against principalities. When you don't know who you're fighting, the devil could just send anyone and just keep you confused, and you just turn it around in a circle, chasing your tail, because you don't know how to fight, you don't know who to fight, you don't know what you're fighting against. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord to show us what we are fighting against. Find out what you're fighting against, therefore you know how to fight. It ain't always just spirits. We are engaged in warfare and this faith. There is a battle for your faith. The devil wants to battle Christ for your faith. When he battles you for your faith, he's battling you for your hope. If you have no hope, if you're hopeless, you have no belief. You have nothing to fall back on. Because faith is the substance of, and the substance of, and it, you can't see it. You might can't feel it. It ain't going to come touch you on your shoulder and say, I'm here with you. It's something that you have to have on the inside. It's something that somebody looks at you, they'll know. When the enemy looks at you, he's determining how to fight you. He's determining how to bring you down. Have you ever walked into a place and go into a store and the salesperson looks at you and he's getting ready to come to you? Well, he's determining whether he should come to you or not by the look on your face. The devil looks at your faith and see how he can come at you or what he's going to send after you. And if you are ye of little faith, he just send a little old spirit after you. I say little old, but I'm not belittling what that spirit is. But he'll just send a spirit after you. Just send a spirit of confusion over there. Just send a spirit of untrust over there. Just send a spirit of adultery over there. Just send that spirit over there. But church, as we go higher in what it is that we're doing for Christ, the devil has to raise the attack with a different level of attack. So some of us, he's sending demonic spirits, but others, we got to study, because it might be a principality that he's sending up against us. Amen? So Paul is saying it is possible for us to do poorly in this war. So in this war, but to get shipwrecked, we're doing poorly, because we do poorly when we reject faith and our conscience. So suffering shipwreck is concerning our faith. And in scripture number 20, which I didn't have him put up, Paul identifies two men that it seems like he disfellowshipped them because they were speaking falsely. They were blaspheming against what is being taught in scripture. Amen? So I ask you today, are we guilty of suffering from the shipwreck of the faith? So how do we suffer from that? We do that by rejecting faith. Amen? Faith is a persuasion of the mind that means a certain statement is true. You see, if you can believe it, this is what the world tell you, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. That's what they tell you, right? But Christ says, in order to have faith, you have to believe that what he says is true, that he is the Son of God, that he came down in human form, that he went through everything that we go through, that he died on the cross, was buried, rose the third day. If you can believe that, you can have faith. When we stop believing that, our faith diminishes. Because when we realize that he overcame death, we realize that he can overcome everything. Our greatest fear, no matter what it is, he can overcome that. Faith is defined in a primary idea is that there is trust involved. So when you believe something, or when you believe somebody, you trust them. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So if you trust him, that means that you believe him. Amen? So we have to have a strong conviction in who Jesus says he is, that he is what he claimed that he is, that he was truly the Son of the living God. We have to have a strong conviction and understanding that he died on the cross for our sins, and that his death was truly sufficient enough to sacrifice and be a substitution for all of our sins. We have to have a strong conviction that he alone provides the way to eternal life, that he alone is the way to God the Father. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man goes unto the Father except by me. Amen? There's people, and I keep saying this, and I want to make sure that we get it. There's people who think that you can talk directly to God. You got to talk to God the Father through the Son. He says in Scripture, no man gets to the Father except through me. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. So when you're praying to God, add that little fact to it that you're doing it in the name of Jesus. Our faith is confirmed through our obedience to the word. Amen? Faith also comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith doesn't come from just hearing anything. It comes from hearing the word of God. Now, we have to have faith in the Bible, and I'll tell you one of the ways the enemy likes to try to trick people. You know, the Bible is concise of the things that Jesus did. Because when you go to John, the 20th chapter, and you get into verse 30 and 31, it makes a clear statement. Before I say that, you know, sometimes we belittle things that happen. What might be a big thing to me might be a little thing to you. And we belittle it. We quantify things. So somebody can look at the Bible and say, you know, is this all that Jesus did in his 33 years, in his 3 years of ministry? and everybody's going goo goo gaga over it. But here's a scripture that says that Jesus Christ, John 20, 30 and 31, you can read it for yourself, but I'm gonna surmise it for you. It says Jesus did many other miracles that were not witnessed, that was not written, but were witnessed by the disciples. So when you look at the Bible and you see the things that Jesus did, and they write about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's other things that he did that is just not written. But they were witnesses by the people who wrote those chapters. And we have to believe that. And we have to know that for ourselves. You know, Jesus, he was a humble person. He didn't need you to know everything that he did. A humble person, you don't have to know everything that they do. You see, a proud, boastful person, they got to let you know, I did that. You know, you know how that happened? I did it. Well, you know who put this there? I did. You know who paid for that? I did. You know who's got those shoes on that she got? I paid for them. That ain't true, but people got to know. They got to know what you do, Jesus. You don't need to know everything that I did, but I want you to know that I did more than what you see written. And the people that wrote it saw it. Our faith, remember, we're talking about our faith being shipwrecked. Our faith can be destroyed by weakening and by neglecting the Word of God. When we don't study the Word of God, our faith is weakened. The Word of God, he says he's our rock, he's our fortress. Amen? Well, you can have a rock, but if it's by the water keeps waves, they just keep hitting up against that rock and just keep hitting up against that rock. And sometimes you see a little attrition that might happen. Well, the attrition is not the rock in Jesus Christ. The attrition is our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you don't hear and study the Word of God, the enemy will tell you some stuff that kind of looks good and have you doubting some things and thinking other things. So we have to study, we have to hear the Word of God. Because it says faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. Your faith can be weakened and destroyed when you start forsaking fellowship with other Christians. Yeah, you could sit up there and you could look at somebody on TV, but that TV is not really talking back at you. That TV can't see what it is that you're going through. That TV can't look in your eyes and see something that's there that you don't want to talk about. That TV can't do that. And we don't like people to see. We want to be secret. We all have a little secret society in us. Can I say that? We have a little secret society that we have secrets that we don't want other people to know. Things that we really don't want to talk about. There's no secret society with Jesus. Not only that, a lot of church is family. And we don't see family sometimes for weeks, months, days. But when your family member looks at you, when your mother looks at you, you don't have to say a word. When your sister looks at you, you don't have to say a word. When your brother looks at you, you don't have to say anything. So the Bible is saying, don't forsake the fellowship of each other. Now, last night we went to the Hollaback Awards. Come here, First Lady. And they had a demonstration. And this is what we have to do when we fellowship with one another. I'm leaning on her, and she's leaning on me. Her body weight is on me, but my body weight is on her. And together like that, we are able to stand. But if she leans and I'm not here, she's going to fall. If I lean and she's not there, she's going to fall. Thank you. That's why we can't forsake the fellowship of one another's. Because sometimes we got to lean. We're walking in leaning. We're burdened down and we're leaning. We need to be able to walk up to somebody and lean on them. Somebody need to come up to us and say, lean on me. We can't forsake the fellowship of one another. We can weaken our faith by rejecting our conscience. Amen? The conscience is a process of thought that distinguishes different things when it considers good, bad, or doing good or bad, or prompting somebody to do good or bad. Our conscience, though, is not always reliable. Because the Bible is talking about doing things in a good conscience. You see, Paul had a conscience. And he was consciously making sure that Christians were being killed, stoned, and put in prison. So he said that when he did things, he did it, he had a good conscience of what it was that he was doing because he worked hard at it. But it wasn't until that conscience turned around by Jesus Christ that he knew he actually had the real good conscience. Amen? You see, there's people out there that have a good conscience, and they're doing good works, and they're doing good things, and they think that they're going to go to heaven. But your works and your good conscience is not what Jesus Christ is saying in the Bible is going to get you to heaven. A good conscience is not going to get you there. Good works is not going to get you there. Understanding that you have to be saved and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and what he did on the cross, and you accept that is how you get saved and how you can go to heaven. Amen? A good conscience can be destroyed. Amen? We can violate our own conscience. We can defile our conscience. We can sear against our conscience. Amen? Whenever we ignore or violate our conscience, we are in dangerous territory. That's the I don't care attitude. That's when you throw everything to the wind. Amen? A guilty conscience will lead to a hardened conscience. And once our conscience is hardened, that's when we start having that hardening of the heart. When we ignore, it turns to hardening. And when we get to hardening, only Jesus can do something about that. Amen? That's why we pray for those people, those hopeless people. We need to just pray to the Lord about them. Amen? In Hebrews 13 and 18, it says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things desiring to live honorably. Amen? So in order to have a good conscience, in order to live honorably, we have to have that good conscience that's only going to come through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, our faith is here to develop our conscience and to nurture our growth as Christians. The gospel makes it known what we are to believe and what we are to provide and what we are to practice. The gospel makes it known and it provides evidence. The gospel provides a means of purifying our hearts and our conscience. Amen? If we reject faith and a good conscience, then the faith suffers and we are shipwrecked in our lives. If we reject the faith, we reject conscience. Our conscience becomes shipwrecked. Our faith weakened, becomes shipwrecked. I don't know if you ever felt shipwrecked. Shipwrecked is like when you have no hope, like it's just about all gone. Shipwreck It's almost like you're dangling on that rope and you look down, there's nothing underneath you. Shipwreck is when you don't have any hope and you're just looking around and you're just disgusted with everything. That is what the enemy wants to do to us. Paul was writing this to Timothy because he was advocating to him the things that he has gone through in his life. Amen? As teachers and preachers and parents and mothers of the church, as prayer warriors, as good faithful members, we need to be teaching the younger people. And I'm not talking about younger people in age. I'm talking about younger people in the faith. Come on, somebody. How to have a good conscience. How to increase their faith. To let them know when you see that their faith is being shipwrecked. How to bring them back in and what they need to do. How you let know that you're praying, that you're encouraging them, that you see a little something going on, that you just want them to know to be encouraged and that you're there for them. Most times they don't even want to hear you, but that's okay. Most times they might not even want to talk about it, but that's okay. Just knowing sometimes that somebody is paying attention to you, that somebody is about you, that somebody is looking at you, that somebody is wondering if you're okay, somebody that wants to know that you're doing good in the faith, somebody that wants to know that you're growing in the faith, somebody that wants to know that you have an opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. Sometimes we just got to let them know that. Paul wanted Timothy to know because he lived by faith. You can't tell somebody how to live by faith if you're not living by faith. You can't advocate and you can't tell somebody what to do and you're not doing it. You could tell your children in your house that you birthed and you raised, do as I do, do as I say, not as what I do. You could tell that in your house, but when you, you can't do that. You have to live your life by faith, and you have to show them by faith. You can't just say it. You got to live it. And they have to see you live it. So when you go through something, because we all going to go through something, they're going to look at you to see if you're living by the words that you spoke about. So I'm going to talk about myself right now. Because there's some things going on, and it has nothing to do with me personally. But it has to do with me personally, because I'm part of this church. Amen? But I had to tell myself last night that I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. I'm going to do by faith and not by sight. Because I got a big God. And this little situation, if I can't handle little situations, then he knows I can't handle big situations. So I'm going to have faith in this little situation. Can somebody say amen? I'm going to have faith because it's little. It's little. It is absolutely nothing. It's temporal. It's not eternal. So I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to be talked to. I'm going to be comforted. As soon as the devil tries to cause confusion, I'm going to say, devil, get behind me. You know, we all have to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. You know, sometimes in your family, you do things and you say, Lord, I wish I could have just ran out the door. You say, Lord, I wish I didn't have to go through this. Lord, I wish there was a better way. Well, you know what, church? We are family. And there's things that we do as a church family and things that we got to go through that sometimes you know what? Pastor, minister, whoever, you can't run away from them. But if you shipwreck your faith, the enemy is going to tell you, oh, you should go somewhere else. You ain't got to deal with that. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here in the trenches with you. And whatever it is that we go through together. Whatever it is we have to deal with, we deal with it together. And I'm not talking nothing bad, believe you me. So don't let the enemy put your head down in the dump. Pick your head up. It's not anything. Amen? It's not anything, but it's just a little something that we are going to go through together. And when we go through it, we're going to go through it, and we're going to watch God work. Because we got a big God. We got a big God. I got a big God. Do you have a big God? I got a big God. Everything in this world is peanuts to him. Everything in this world is little to him. Do you know how awesome that is? To know that the person who calls you his child, the person that calls you his friend, says he will supply all of your needs. Amen? He said he will supply all of your needs. My wife was talking to me the other day. She talked about a man who preached on just this thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can you turn to somebody and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Think about whatever it is that you need and you want. The Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. Now that is faith, knowing that he's your shepherd and you shall not want. So my question to you today, are you fighting the good fight? Are you keeping the faith? Do you realize that sometimes when God says no to us, it's not because he's not going to do it? Because delay don't mean denial. Amen? Sometimes it's not the season for what it is that we want. The weather's not quite right for the journey that we want to go on. We want to go and go on vacation. He's saying, no, there's snow outside. I don't want you to go in the snow. He might be saying, see the sun. He might be saying, it's a little too hot right now. I don't want those UV rays getting to you right now. Wait a little while. Let me take it from 97 down to 85 for you. God knows. God knows that sometimes if we go out there, we're going to be in that ship and there's a storm coming. Have you ever been in the storm of life and you didn't know a storm was coming, but God knew a storm was coming and he said, no, don't go, but sometimes we do go ahead and go. And then we turn around and want to blame God. But he said, I told you not to go. And then he pulls his pants up and he goes and sticks his hand in the water and pull you out again. But he told you not to go. There are storms that are going to come in our life, but God is going to be there. We just have to keep fighting that good faith. Maybe we have some issues in our lives, some problems, and it's a storm created by those situations. We have to know that God is going to get it through it, and not get shipwrecked. Because when the apostles, when they was in that storm, they wondered whether or not they were going to drown, whether they were going to get shipwrecked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter, when he walked out on the water, hallelujah, everything was fine because he walked out there by faith. And God tells you to come out by faith. Jesus leads us by faith. Amen? But just as soon as Peter looked at the situation around him, and not at Jesus, he started to sink. In your situations you're going through right now, don't look at the things around you. Just look to Jesus. Stay focused. Can we just stay focused? Sometimes I just want to put blinders on each side of my eye so I can't see what's going on the left, what's going on the right. God says, stay focused on the word of God. Trust in him. Have faith in him. Believe in him. And he's going to take it through us, take us through it. Amen? Many times he takes us through the storm, even when we're disobedient. Hallelujah. Just like I said today, when you're looking down at somebody, that role could have been reversed. Somebody could have been looking down at you. As a matter of fact, there's many a times people have looked down on me. They have looked down on you. If you sinned, they've looked down on you. You did something that somebody didn't approve of. Somebody thought you were nasty. Somebody thought you were wrong. Somebody thought you was a thief. Somebody thought something about you. And they looked down upon it. But we are not judge and jury. Let God be the judge and jury. Our job is to love and to help to the best of our ability, whoever we can, along this path. There's a song that they sing, if I could help somebody as I pass along, then my living will not be in vain. Don't we realize we're living vain lives right now when we're not helping people? We're living vain lives. The beggar by the wall, asking for money. They said, silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I give it to you. See, God was giving that individual something that he needed, more than silver, more than gold. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that's kind of simple. Yeah. You want to know something? There's a lot of people that don't have life. They got a lot of silver and they got a lot of gold. As a matter of fact, those people with silver and gold, they don't have a life. Somebody knows you got money. You can't just go to the store, get yourself a cookie. You can't just go to the mall because people are going to want a piece of you. They wanna bother you. They want something of what you got. Even if it's just to take a picture of you, even if it's just to ask you for a dollar, $10, whatever. You got all of that. You go, that's your goal. You can go for all of that. You think you're gonna be happy, you're gonna be miserable. And you'll be sitting in your house, in your home, thinking about all these people outside of that wall that want what I have. I can't even enjoy it myself. You wonder why people shoot themselves, commit suicide, go crazy, because they don't have the liberties of life that we have. Amen? And we have liberties of life. You know, you look like you got more money than you got. Somebody say amen. Because if you don't look, think about the times that you go up and down the street and you walk by a beggar and they ask you for money. You know, they can tell who got money and who don't. They study people. They look you up and down. They look at your shoes. They say, yeah, he got money. They look at your pocketbook. She got money. They don't even ask for a dime no more. They ask for a dollar. When they come out with a credit card machine, I'm through. I'm done. They come out with the swipe. You, because I tell them I don't carry money, which I don't. You could come to Bible study. I don't have money. I don't walk around with money. Every Bible study Sister Thickman comes to me with the offering. Don't say cheap. I'm not cheap. She comes to me with the offering plate, but I don't carry money. So if somebody asks me for money, I can say I don't have money. But what I have, I offer to you. You can have that. There's a method to my madness. So, Sister Thickpen, Tuesday night, I might not have, but what I have, Storms in life are inevitable. They're going to happen, but we have to continue to fight the good fight. Are you keeping the faith? If this you're not keeping the faith, I encourage you today, change that. Let us stand this morning.